Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing?
Hi. Steve is on the road, is going to be here shortly.
Yeah.
He's had a busy Sunday, but he's almost here.
I have.
Yes.
Almost.
Yeah. So great to be here, and we'll have Steve live. We're not going to let him read any scriptures while he's driving, because we want him to actually get here safely, because he's probably going 75 miles an hour at this point.
Probably.
Anyway, well, so I'm going to have to do the reading until he gets in the studio. But just to kind of start it off, we've been doing some interesting shows lately.
Yeah, we have done.
And you never really know where the Holy Spirit's going to take this, because we've done a lot of stuff that I wasn't planning on doing.
Yeah.
And I went about 3 or 4 weeks without using any of my notes.
That's like an all-time record.
Yeah, that's an all-time record, man. Yeah. And then we've been talking about serious discipleship. And, you know, especially at this time in our history, is a time where we need serious discipleship and we need new evangelization. And Stephen and I spent some time yesterday talking on the phone about this, that this is really the time for new evangelization. And
yeah,
this is really the time for some Holy Spirit ministry going forward from here. And, you know, since this weekend, actually, as you're hearing this show, Rosh Hashanah is starting, the Jewish New Year. And had you been at One in Messiah, which is one of the ministries that we do, 48 hours ago, you would have learned a lot more about Rosh Hashanah, and maybe you already know about that, and that's great, because it's one of the 7 great feasts of the Lord. And as you know, all of the feasts prefigure Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. But it is the Feast of Trumpets, and you know, one of the things that a shofar does is it awakens people.
Yeah.
It awakens people from their sleep. And there's a traditional Jewish prayer that, you know, after the shofar blows for Rosh Hashanah, you know, I don't have it in front of me, but it goes something like, you know, now's the time to awaken. If you're asleep, it's time to wake up. If you're in a trance, it's time to wake up. And I think we're living in a time like that.
Oh, yeah.
And a time of really spiritual darkness, kind of a, you know, falling back into a moral and spiritual black hole. And you don't have to look too far around you to see what's going on. And I believe, and Steve, you can comment on this in a second, but I believe, like you've probably heard me say before, you know, there's a remnant of people now, and hopefully we're in the remnant, and hopefully you're in the remnant, but there's a remnant of people now that are actually evangelizing, studying the scripture, preaching Jesus to people, you know, kind of following what we're supposed to be doing, as they did in the book of Acts and so forth. And the number seems small, although we can't get discouraged. Because, you know, Gideon had 300 people to defeat 10,000 Midianites. And, you know, the church started as 120 people in an upper room. And that was a pretty, that was a pretty small number. But, you know, we can't get discouraged. We have to just look forward. And this is the time that the remnant has to really be committed and be serious disciples.
Right.
Go ahead, Steve.
What's like when, so Elijah, who was on Mount Carmel, and after, you know, he offered the sacrifice and killed all the pieces of Baal, and he went and hid, and God told him, you know, there's 7,000 men that I have, you know, that I have consecrated for myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he thought he was the only one.
Yep.
And while it is true that you see a remnant, you know, there's great pockets of growth in the church worldwide and in different places, I should say in different places in the world. But in other places, you see a decline. And so while we're not down to 120 believers, we don't get down to that.
I hope not.
Yeah, really. We'll be right back where we started from. But we do have to take up the call, or the not just the call, but the commissioning.
Mm-hmm.
And every baptized believer has to understand the commissioning.
Mm-hmm.
Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And proclaim, and, you know, in the name of Jesus, baptize people. I should say this. Baptize, you're to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're to proclaim that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's there to teach us and remind us of all that Jesus taught us and lead us in all truth. And the Holy Spirit's been doing that for, you know, 2,000 years now. What always comes into play is, how do we respond to God's prompting?
Mm-hmm.
And do I respond to it and cooperate with God's grace? Or do I scoff at the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do I scoff at the gift of God and go, you know, I don't have time for that right now.
Yeah.
I'm busy.
Mm-hmm.
And in our world, everybody's busy because we keep on getting we just keep on getting more and more stuff piled upon our daily workload because there's more regulations, there's more paperwork to do, there's more of the stuff. And it's, you know, it's a burden that is, I think at times for some people, probably unmanageable.
Yeah. And your, so kid, and your kids have to be at something every hour and a half.
Exactly.
There's no time to do anything.
Yeah. Well, I haven't even started on the children yet. And the family, you know, what does your family require? So to live out a life of faith in our day and age, it is a very daunting task, and one has to be very disciplined and structured in order to do that. But, you know, that's the challenge of our time, and how do we respond to God's grace, and maybe not just you know, some big way, but in every day a little way, where I get the sense that God's calling me to do this, I get the sense that God's calling me to do that, because when the body works together, great things can happen. But when there's division in the body and there's jealousy or envy or scorn, well, then, Satan just has a field day with
him. Oh, yeah. He loves division.
It's his favorite tool.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as you're saying about the serious discipleship, you know, it's the same call. It's the same call that the apostles received and the disciples received in the upper room. To go forth and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
And we have, in order to do that, you know, it's like in 1 Peter 2:9, I think it is. For he is one for himself, and you must proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
I mean, if I don't have that within me to do that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a baptized believer, and I don't understand that, then I need to go back to my pastor, I need to go back to my catechetical director or my teacher or whoever it is, my spiritual director, and ask them, teach me about this, because I want this living water. You know, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, she wanted that living water, because Jesus spoke to her with authority and in truth.
Yeah.
And in our day and age, people don't speak in authority and truth. They speak in generalities and in niceties.
Yeah, exactly.
And what I mean by that is, we're all okay. You know, God's gonna move in your life, and you know, things will work out. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
If you don't worry about it and you don't have any regard for it, how is it gonna work out?
Yeah.
And how are you? And God doesn't see. A lot of people think, well, God's gonna work in my life, and you know, it'll just happen. No, God requires a response. Anytime Jesus went to heal somebody.
Yeah.
There was always a call and a response.
Yeah.
The guy at the pool of Bethesda. Lord, you know, every time the water stirs, nobody's there to pick me up and put me in. And what does Jesus say? What do you want me to do for you? He says, pick up your mat and go.
Yeah.
And if the man doesn't pick up his mat and walk, he's not healed.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And there's always some cooperation that's needed.
Exactly.
And I think what you outlined beautifully about the pressures that are on people, both in their work life, their family life, and we won't even get into the fact that half or more of all families are broken and yeah. or dysfunctional in some other way. But
right.
this is all an overwhelming distraction to somebody who is trying to be a disciple. And, yeah. you know, last week at One in Messiah, I gave a talk about this. It was called Milk, Fast Food, and Idols. And you kind of have to listen to the whole thing. But in our modern time, people don't have the time to have a prayer life. They don't have the time right. to study the scripture. They don't have the time to go to church and worship with their fellow parishioners or members of their congregation, church, or whatever you call it. They're too busy. They're too stressed out. And so what happens is the remnant's getting smaller because people are fading out because they're not participating. They're not learning the scripture. They're not building a foundation for discipleship. They're just sort of doing the best they can. They're kind of like, you know, making the minimum payment on their credit card kind of thing and hope, well, maybe next month I'll have more time. And, and this is a very serious situation because it's very difficult to be involved in new evangelization if you only have 10 minutes a week to have a prayer life and you have about 28 minutes a week to actually read something that's in the Bible. And you may or may not have an hour or hour and a half on a Sunday to go to a church. So, you know, you're not only, so you're basically living on fast food. Like, give me the highlights. Tell me what I need to know here. And I don't have time to like really think about this. Just tell me what I need to do and know here. And then I'll be on my way.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, where we're living.
I think it speaks to why relationships in our day and age are so shallow.
Yeah.
Because who has the time to really get into a deep conversation or a meaningful conversation on a regular basis with your friend, your spouse?
Yeah.
And that is a real challenge because if you don't have a meaningful conversation with the person that's in front of you or the person you're living with, how are you going to have a meaningful conversation with a God you can't see all the time?
That's right. You can barely have enough time to have a meaningful conversation with your spouse and your children, you know, having a relationship with God and, you know, in all the ways we always talk about in this program is incredibly difficult because as soon as, and anybody can identify with this, and I'm guilty of this and you're guilty of this and everybody who's listening is guilty of this, but you start praying or you start worshiping or you start reading a scripture, and within seconds, there's some distraction.
Yeah.
Somebody puts on the television, the phone rings, you think, oh no, I forgot to do this thing at work. Ooh, I better email so and so. And when you really meant to do something, you've actually done the thing for about 18 seconds before you've already been distracted. And
it doesn't take long.
And now we've kind of like, we've gotten to the point now where attention spans are so short that we really do want fast food Christianity.
Yeah.
We don't have time to like sit, prepare the food, take the time to eat the food. It's like, go through the drive through, give me my burger and just give me the basic stuff and I'm out of here.
And you know, if you think about it, that's essentially why the depth of people's relationships with God and their spiritual foundation is not strong. I think it's why you're seeing so many people not participating and even falling away because you can't have if you don't have a strong relationship, you don't have time to really press in to God. it's very, you know, it's scriptural. Many people that God will, there's always this waiting period, but God waits.
Yep.
And as you wait upon the Lord, He will provide for you. He will be there to teach you and instruct you, but He does it in His time.
Yeah.
And we might think, gosh, why is this so long? Why does it delay? But, you know, it's like in the, book of Habakkuk. It's, you know, the vision does not disappoint. Wait for it. It will, you know, and it goes along with in Isaiah 55 that God's word is sent forth and He says it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish the will for which I sent it.
Yeah.
So God's sovereignty is always at work.
Yeah.
But He does use us, frail human beings, to carry out part of that mission.
Exactly. And you know, He does, you know, we always talk about how Jesus expected people then to know the scriptures, because He always said, haven't you read? Haven't you heard?
Yeah.
And He expects us to be knowledgeable of the scriptures, to understand the rock of our foundation, to understand the promptings of the Holy Spirit to go on with whatever ministry we're involved with. But He gives a few outlines in the Gospels, especially in the book of Luke, about what it means to be a disciple. And what I was going to do today, and I know we'll be coming up on a break in a second, but since Steve can't read, I'll read it. But if you turn to Luke chapter 14, there's a very interesting passage that everybody always like rolls their eyes when I quote it to them. And it's in Luke 14, starting at verse 25. He says, now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned to them and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, also he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is a very difficult passage. You know, is Jesus saying, well, look, you really need to hate your father and your mother, and you really need to hate your wife and your children, and you really need to hate yourself, or else you can't be My disciple? Well, He doesn't mean that. You know, He's using a part of speech that Hebrew literature really liked to use, which is called hyperbolic speech, where there's kind of an exaggeration of something to make a very important point. And the point is that He's more important than these things, and these things are to be secondary to Him. Ooh, we're at a break. Just when I was getting rolling. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Let God arise. Rise, let Him rise. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So this is a very difficult passage. Now, the setting of this passage is Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. It says before that he has his face set toward Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to Jerusalem for the last Passover, for his last Passover. And it's a time of unbelievable, I don't know what you want to call it. You can't even call it pressure or, but it's a time where his ministry, his act of salvation is going to be wrapped up. And so this is a serious time. You know, it's like us, and I'm not comparing what we're doing to him by any means, because as Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, likes to say, he suffered more than all the cumulative suffering of every human being. And so, you know, in a time where something is about to be wrapped up, which is where we live now, we have to be serious about what we're doing. We have to be serious about these things. So he's moving toward Jerusalem. And he says, it says, the word says there that there were great multitudes there. Now, why were there great multitudes there? You know, there were a lot of people following him, and there were a lot of people that, you know, kind of were used to him doing really good teachings and saying a lot of interesting stuff. And every once in a while, he did some interesting miracle, and every once in a while, they got fed by something that he did. And so a lot of people were just kind of saying, hey, you know what? This is kind of like really fun. And, let's follow him around today and see if he's going to do anything cool. And, this is one of the things where he says to this great multitude, basically, like, how many of you people are really with me? And how many of you people are just kind of along for the ride because you want to see some miracle happen? You want to hear some interesting story? You don't really care about what I'm saying. You think I'm just sort of like entertaining and interesting.
Yeah.
So he says to this great multitude, you know, unless you hate your father and your mother. I mean, it's, in other words, of you great multitude, there's like maybe a handful that are really going to follow because you're going to think I'm more important than your father and your mother.
Right.
Steve's in the studio, by the way.
I am. Hi, Phil.
And so he does this in front of this multitude. And we can read about this in Luke's gospel, and this is something that happened about 2,000 years ago, and that's very interesting. But every gathering of people, there's a great multitude. In every church, there's a multitude of people. Some great multitudes, some little multitudes. And there's a subgroup of people within that multitude that really want to be disciples, or that I should also say they want to be disciples in a serious way. So as he looked at that multitude, he can look at the people at your church, and if there's 200 people sitting there, he can say, okay, unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children, and then you can't follow me. Unless you're going to pick up your cross, you can't follow me. And all but about 8 of them are going to say, I don't want to hate my father and my mother. I don't want to hate my children and my wife. I don't want to pick up a cross. I want to just, like, go to work and have fun. Mm-hmm. So, been nice listening to you, but I'm out of here.
Yeah. Well, when the message, if you think about it, when the message gets too serious, what happens?
Yeah.
People start to shut down. They tune out.
Yeah.
And I go, oh, man, this is just too much.
That's right.
And you know, the message, the call of discipleship is great. And I think what we as, whether you're a believer or not, whether you believe in Jesus Christ, who is that he is the Messiah and mm-hmm. Lord, mm-hmm. or whether you don't believe it, mm-hmm. the cross demands a response. You know, you're talking about the call of discipleship and what it requires, but it pales in comparison to mm-hmm. what Jesus did and what was required of him.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, yes, are there believers who are martyred? Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's the highest call. You know, that is the highest call, I think. So the cost of discipleship, and this was in the readings a couple of weeks ago, is, you know, if somebody sets out to build a tower and they don't calculate how much it's going to cost, mm-hmm. do they have the resources for mm-hmm. it? It's going to be unfinished.
It's actually right after this passage.
I knew it was somewhere around there.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
It's as you're saying, Jesus performed miracles. He set prisoners free. He gave sight to the blind. You know, those are all wonderful, beautiful things that do happen and still mm-hmm. do happen today.
Mm-hmm.
I saw a young man who was shot in a diner, and this was 14 years later, but he was being prayed for. He forgave the man who shot him, mm-hmm. and when he was shot, the bullet severed his optic nerve. And when he mm-hmm. forgave the man who shot him 14 years later, the Lord restored his sight.
Wow.
I mean, now that's, you know, so these miracles still do happen.
Yeah.
And so, but after that, it's the life of faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the physical healing is great, but the spiritual healing is the most important.
Yeah.
Because it's the spiritual healing that takes place that allows the word of God to fall upon your heart, to yeah. take root and to bear fruit.
Yeah.
And what does it say in the parable of the sower? That the word of God may, you know, that you may bear 30, 60, or 100-fold yield.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that in there? You know, why does Jesus teach about the parable of the talents? You had a person that put one in the ground. He was given one, but he put one in the ground, then handed it back to the master.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody had two. He multiplied it, gave him back four. Somebody had five, multiplied it, gave him back ten. Why does Jesus teach about those things? If it's all about just love everybody and, hey, man, we're all okay, why does he teach about those things?
Yeah.
He didn't. Jesus
yeah.
didn't speak any idle words.
That's right. Nothing was wasted.
No.
Yeah.
There's a reason why that's in the scripture.
That's right. And what he's asking these people in the multitude is, who's really got the zeal to follow me?
Exactly.
And he's asking people in your church, who's really got the zeal to be a serious disciple? Who's really got the zeal to do the work that I have in store for them?
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to be willing to leave what's comfortable.
Yeah.
What's familiar.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that you know.
Yeah.
You know, nobody likes to be in a brand new, totally different situation where they don't know anything. They've never been in a place before. They don't know anybody there.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter how self-confident you are, there's some anxiety to that.
Oh, yeah.
Nobody wants to leave what they know. And, you know, he's saying, how many of you want to leave what's familiar to you? Because these things, like we talked about, I don't know, however many months or weeks ago, or maybe years ago, these things are loss and rubbish. You know,
yeah.
You're not supposed to be attached to your stuff.
Yeah.
You know, he says, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be.
Right.
So if your treasure is at your house with the two nice cars and your nice savings account and your nice stuff you have for your kids and your nice, and this is what you service all the time,
yeah.
that's where your heart is. If your treasure is in heaven, you know, you may not have all that stuff, but you still have the treasure.
It's immensely more.
Yeah, because all that other stuff is all going to be gone.
What about your McPherson guitar, though?
Well, that's part of my treasure.
Oh, okay. Well,
yeah,
that's good.
Part of my treasure. I might donate it to Paul Wilbur. I don't know. But, you know, there's things, you know, you look at, we've talked so many times about Abraham. He left his place.
Mm-hmm.
He had money. He had all those goats.
Tons of goats.
His 401k was mostly goats. But anyway, he had all those flocks. He was rich. And he left because he obeyed. Mm-hmm. Moses, you know, he was a shepherd. He was having an okay life. He was just kind of hanging out.
Yep.
Midian for 40 years, not for 40 days, but for 40 years.
Yeah.
And then you got to go to Egypt. You got to get the people out. And after a little bit of discussion, he went. You know, when he was Saul of Tarsus,
yeah.
he was always at the temple. He was always learning. He was always teaching.
Right.
He was the most serious one. He was the most zealous one. Well, he left that because when he found the truth, he said, I got to go out and work for this. I got to go out and be an evangelist. I got to go out and be a missionary.
Yeah.
You know, he may not have used those terms, but that's what he was. And he said, all these things in Philippians 3, he says, all these things that I used to love, I count them as loss. They're rubbish.
Yeah.
And, you know, he left.
Yeah. You know, as you're saying that, when you witness to people sometimes they don't understand the zeal that's in your heart or the concern for another person's soul or their salvation. And they may misunderstand it. But when you've been I'm going to speak for myself. When I've been in a place where I was in darkness,
mm-hmm.
and I was not following God, and he pulls me out of that murky clay and puts my feet on a solid rock, there's nothing else to go back to. Because there was nothing there that brought forth any life anyway.
Yeah.
And so, unless you've been through that experience, I don't know if you can fully appreciate it. And I think, and I think sometimes when in church, when people are born and raised in a particular denomination or faith, and they go to church all the time, and they've never strayed away from that, they may have a hard time understanding, like, man, why is this person so, like, concerned? Or why is this person so, like, why don't they just chill out a little bit, you know? It's okay. Everybody's, you know. But if you've always been in God's courts,
yeah,
then you don't know what it's like outside of the court.
That's right.
And if you don't know what it's like outside of God's court or God's house, and you venture into it with the full knowledge of understanding truth and air and light and darkness and all those things in the spiritual realm, you're gonna see stuff that you've never seen before, and you know, hopefully you just run back into the courts of the house of God, but because that's where you want to stay. But God calls us to be a light to the nations. God calls us to be a light to the world, to go out and preach the good news. And I don't want to misunderstand what I'm conveying here is the fact that when I've been in a place of darkness and sin and just total disregard for what God was doing, and he calls me out of that by his grace and mercy, there's nothing else. You can't, you know, to go back to something like that would just be foolishness. And so to have the zeal of that love of God in your heart to go out and want to preach the good news and to proclaim to people that there is good news, that's what overtakes, you know, that's what really, like a disciple, that's what really impels us to share the good news. It's the love of God.
That's right. I mean, people commonly say, well, what's it to you? What do you care if somebody's not saved, somebody's going to hell? I don't want anybody to go to hell.
Yeah.
We are commissioned to preach the good news to everybody. And this idea of leaving your comfort space, I always think, you know, since we do so much work with Jewish believers and messianic things, I always think about those young people that are in Jews for Jesus. You know, they come to faith in Jesus. They're basically disowned by their families for the most part. Not all of them, but for the most part. The families have funerals for them.
Mm-hmm.
They get thrown out of the house. They're not allowed to see their parents anymore. And they go out and witness to other Jews, pass out Bible tracts, preach on the streets. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're on the streets preaching, all these young people in their 20s. And I'm sure they feel horrible that their parents have disowned them. And I'm sure they feel horrible that they can't go back to their homes. But they don't say, oh, no, you know, mom and dad are really upset about this Jesus thing, so I better just forget it and go back. Because when they found the truth, that's more important to them than their mother and their father. That's more important to them than their brothers and their sisters. And so they give their life over to be disciples, just like in this passage from Luke 14, regardless of what their personal consequences are.
Right.
They've left their comfort zone. You know, they may have been very involved with their families. They may have been very involved in their synagogues. They may have been very involved in all the social life of the community, and they're out of that now. Now they have scorn and ridicule and who's, you know, like Marty Goetz's song, where are you here? Where'd you hear? Who taught you all that stuff? You know, this is not what you're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But they do it, and they don't want to give up the truth just because their parents are upset.
Yeah.
And this is discipleship, because in this hyperbolic speech, you know, you have to love the people that you're around.
Yeah.
You know, the commandment is you honor your father and your mother. The commandment's not, well, hate your father and your mother.
Yeah.
But here he's saying, you got to hate your father and mother. This is hyperbolic because these things have to mean less to you than he does. Right. He has to have the preference.
When you're witnessing to someone and if they do take offense to the fact that you're telling them the truth, they may not understand. Well, what they probably don't understand is that it takes a certain amount of love and compassion to want to share the truth in the first place.
Yeah, exactly.
It takes empathy to want to do that.
Yeah.
And as I always tell people, if I didn't care, I wouldn't say anything to you.
Right. Exactly.
Why would I engage in the conversation?
That's right.
I wouldn't even engage in the conversation if I didn't care.
That's right.
The fact that I do care is why I'm telling you. And it's not that I don't like you as a person.
Yeah.
It's because I do love you as a person and because God created you.
Yeah.
And what I'm concerned about is the salvation of your soul.
Yeah. Right. The other thing he's pointing to about this thing with your father and your mother and your wife and your children is those people can all let you down. They can even turn on you. Mm-hmm. They can disown you, like their case I was just talking about with Jews for Jesus.
Right.
They can say, hey, I don't want to see you anymore. Your parents could say that to you. Mm-hmm. Your wife could say that to you. Your kids could say that to you.
Yeah.
But if you lose their favor, it's better than losing his favor. If you lose your own life, you know, this thing about you have to hate your own life. Well, what do we do in our culture? Oh, boy. We're on all the medications. We take care of every little pimple. We take care of every little thing. We're at the gym working out. We're not going to eat the, you know, the donuts and the eggs and stuff anymore. We're just going to eat the healthy stuff. Well, I do.
Wow. But
I
mean, there's people out there.
Oh, yeah. Very, very radical. And, you know, there's people out there. There's people out there that are existing on, you know, fruits and vegetables, or as I call them, roots and berries, because they want to preserve their physical life.
Yeah.
Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your health. That's important. But when that becomes your sole focus, what he's saying is, if you lose your physical life, mm-hmm. but you're with me, you're going to have eternal life.
Yeah.
If you lose your physical life eventually and you're not with me, it's not going to do you any good.
Yeah.
You have to hate your own life. And you mentioned martyrs. You know, the martyrs are have given the ultimate sacrifice.
Yeah.
And they see, I don't know how you even want to call it. They bear all of this because they know what the end point's going to be.
Yeah.
They know what the goal of all of this is.
Yeah.
You know, like Paul talks about they're finishing the race.
Yeah.
Now, when you're martyred, that's the end of your race right there.
Yeah.
But, you know, most of us aren't going to be martyred, probably.
True.
But we're still heading toward this goal, and nothing's more important. Ooh, I love this song. Woo! Anyway, remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Rejoice, rejoice, daughter of Zion.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
That's awesome. We got to catch our breath. Yeah, I was going to say.
You put the banners back in the corner. If you've ever been to a Paul Wilbur Price concert.
Pretty fun. It's awesome.
It's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
And especially with people running around with banners. And now, if you're not used to that sort of thing, well, just get used to it. But expect a different kind of worship when you go. But it's pretty awesome.
Like it won a Messiah?
Yeah. So, you know, it's the other part of this thing is when things are easy and they're peaceful, there's no problem.
Oh, that's great.
It's, you know, you can go to church, you can have a nice time, you can meet your friends, you can do the worship, you can do the prayers, you can say bye to your friends.
Yeah.
Maybe there's coffee and donuts in the other room.
There is.
Maybe there's some, no, not here.
Okay. Sorry.
Maybe there's some, you know, thing going on outside and that's really nice.
Yeah.
And then you leave there saying, oh, it's really nice. I had like a really a lot of fun at church. So that's easy.
Yeah.
But then when the tribulation or the persecution comes, things can be different. You know, if we're confronted by something, then what do you say?
Yeah.
When you're confronted by somebody that says, you really believe that? Do you say, oh, yes, I do really believe it, and let me tell you why, blah, 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 and this is what it says on the scriptures, and my faith is in him, and my hope for eternal life is in him? Or are you going to say, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, no, not really. I go to church once in a while, and I kind of used to like to go to that church over there, but I'm going anymore. I don't take that seriously. Good thing that guy went away.
Yeah.
I was getting scared there for a minute.
Yeah.
I mean, if you deny him like that, then, you know, if you're embarrassed by your faith, if you're embarrassed by him, if you're embarrassed in front of your friends, your coworkers, or whatever it is, or in worst case scenario, your government, the soldiers or the police or whatever's going to come next.
Yeah.
And interestingly, you know, you were talking about something you said earlier reminded me of something, but I already forgot about persecution. But, and I don't know if our Catholic friends have ever heard this, but the Archbishop of Chicago a couple of years ago said he expected to die in his bed, and he died about, I think, a little over a year ago. His successor would die in jail, and his successor would be martyred. And this is how he saw how things were going to develop in the future, which is very sobering. It's very easy to be in the fun church doing the cute, fun worship and rather than, well, we're going to go in there and I hope the soldiers don't come. I hope they don't find out that we're here, but we're going to go worship anyway. And if they do find out we're here, well, we're still going to worship anyway. That's a whole different environment. So if you're the person who's totally focused on their mother, their father, their wife, their children, their house, their job, their gym, and all that stuff, are you going to stand up to that kind of persecution? It's going to be much more difficult.
Yeah. No, and you can't really know what you're going to do in the situation. And I think life experience shows people that when situations arise, you may think that you're going to handle it a certain way, but when it actually gets there, it may be different how you react to it. But building your faith life, your house on the rock of Jesus Christ, when the storms come, if I build my faith on shifting sand and I have a shallow relationship with him, chances are I'm not going to be able to weather that storm. The house that I've built is not going to be able to weather that storm. But if I've built my house on the truth and foundation of Jesus Christ, and this is what I was getting at before, is like, if I've seen truth and God has shown me truth, why would I go back and proclaim something else? I would be a fool to do that.
Yeah.
Because then I'm denying the very truth that God showed me, and I'm not giving someone else the same truth that is necessary maybe for them.
Yeah.
And at that point, I'm really accountable to that. So the call of discipleship is great. Using the gift and talent that God's given is also great because there's a call to it. But when the storms come, when the persecution comes and all those things come, and you don't have to wait for the physical things of, you know, your family or, you know, a governmental regime, a communist regime or something like that to impose rule upon you. Satan's busy at work trying to sift you like sand anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the battle you really have to prepare
yeah,
for.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Because if you can't withstand that,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
a human being is not going to be any, it's not going to be an issue.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I say, if you can't withstand your neighbor saying, well, I can't believe you believe all that stuff. That's crazy.
Right.
How are you going to withstand the real persecution?
Yeah.
And Jesus says in that passage, you know, you have to carry your cross daily. So in other words, daily there's going to be challenges. You know, we're not actually physically going to be crucified, although some Christians in the Middle East have actually physically been crucified, including children. And, you know, people need to wake up to that because this is the world we're living in.
Yeah.
But he says, you know, there's going to be burdens involved. Burdens involved. When, you know, you're carrying a cross, it's a big, heavy weight. And it's not something free and easy that you just kind of go skipping down the sidewalk with. And, you know, it's in these times, as you know from the accounts of his passion, criminals carried their own crosses. They carried their own instrument of execution.
Yeah.
I mean, that was part of the punishment. You carried your own cross. And, you know, you can be condemned by people around you. They hopefully aren't going to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
But someday, I mean, there have been so many people we've seen in our lifetime that have been killed because of their faith.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we don't feel that we can stay with it, be on the rock, express our faith to whoever we're near, then we're not going to be ready for persecution. We're not going to be ready even for some criticism, let alone real persecution. You know, if we're worried about what people think of us rather than what people think of him, you know, we're a disgrace to the kingdom.
Yeah.
And, you know, belonging to a church is not the question. I mean, you can sign up at any church, say, I want to be a member here. Okay, sign here or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Fill out the form or, you know, we'll write your name in the book or whatever, I mean, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's nice. You should belong to a church.
Mm-hmm. You should be fed.
Yeah. And you shouldn't forsake the assembling of the brethren, as it says in my favorite book. And, you know, but that doesn't equal discipleship.
It doesn't?
No.
What do you,
you can go and sign the membership book and just say, okay, yeah, I belong to this church.
Uh-oh.
Okay, that's great.
Well, no, I say that unjust because a lot of people do think because they belong to a church and they go to services or mass or whatever denomination you belong to, because they go once a week or maybe once a month, that's good.
Yeah.
It's good that they're going. Yeah. It's good that they're there.
Yeah.
You know, it's good that they're being fed by the Word of God. If they're not on their cell phones or stuff like that when the pastor's preaching and talking, you know.
Well, maybe they're looking up stuff in their Bible.
That would be acceptable. But if you're checking email and all this other stuff, no. So if you have, you know, if you have a Bible study app on your phone and you're doing that, that's great. So, and I do that. So
is my Torah class on your cell phone?
It is.
I need an app.
Your app is on. I have your app.
I need an app.
So,
is there a Gift of Grace Ministries app?
There should be. Yeah. Ooh, we should develop one of those.
Oh no!
Oh, we're done with the show.
Show's over. I got so many more notes.
No.
Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that, that you would prayerfully consider the gift of God and the call to discipleship. To deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Covenant ring, a hand raised in faith that God
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.